Amen. I might not even need to preach today, huh? What do you think? What do you think? But I want to talk that word hallelujah we just sang. Do you know what that means? God be praised. God be praised. And what a day to just really soak in that and to give him all the worship he's due. Well, I just want to say good morning again, and I want to say again, happy Resurrection Sunday or happy Easter. Now, in order for us, for you and I to fully understand the full implication of Easter, we must pause a little, okay? Pause and look at, pause and reflect upon some of the early moments of the Easter story. And back to some times closer to the first Easter story. For example, we have to look to the moment on Good Friday, a couple days ago, when Jesus had just been crucified. Well, earlier in that week on Palm Sunday, which we celebrated last Sunday, he had been welcomed into Jerusalem as a king. But only a few days later, again on Good Friday, he is seen being crucified as a criminal. And his execution took place within 24 hours of being betrayed by Judas, one of his inner circle, arrested by Roman soldiers, tried unfairly, and then killed. And many were represented in the crowd as much of this went down. And as Pontius Pilate was trying to get a sense from this crowd as to what to do with this Jesus. I mean, there were citizens in this crowd, curious citizens, right? Broken-hearted women were there. Smug religious leaders were there in this crowd. Scared disciples were there. And of course, the ever-present Roman Empire overseeing it all. But do you know who wasn't there? There were no believers there. There were no believers there, no Christians, in other words, when you really think about it. For there was what? There was no church, and there was no movement prepared to continue without their fearless leader. Because though some of his disciples were there, there was no one, okay? There was no one who believed in his coming resurrection. I say all that to say this. On the day that Jesus died, his movement died with him. And everybody believed it was going to stay that way. Believed it was going to stay that way. For example, two prominent citizens, right, who secretly were followers of Jesus, they took his body to be prepared for what? Resurrection? No. They took his body to be prepared for burial. And the women who followed them to the tomb, they did so that they could see where he was what? Buried. Not so they could see where he would rise from. I mean, they went home and they made a mixture of spices and ointments not to greet him, okay, on Resurrection Sunday, but to embalm him after that Sabbath was over. Church, on that first Easter, nobody, can you say nobody? Nobody? Nobody was outside of the tomb, counting down to the moment when the stone would be rolled away and Jesus would rise from the dead and walk out of that tomb. Now with that, let's hit pause for a moment. Let's hit pause for a moment. Let's now fast forward, okay, about 300 years. We're going to fast forward about 300 years after Jesus' death, after his resurrection. It's February 27th, okay? The year 380 AD. And the Roman Emperor, Theodosius, he makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Meaning what? Well, a huge changeover, right? A huge changeover from the pantheon or the grouping of Roman gods to Jesus, the one and only Son of God. So the empire, follow with me, okay? The empire that killed Jesus now elevates him to their God, which is a pretty big swing, wouldn't you say? It's a pretty big swing in belief, right? Especially when you think about it, that Jesus, he wasn't even Roman, mind you. He never set foot when in bodily form inside of that city. And now, okay, fast forward. Let's hit fast forward again. Let's fast forward to today, where there is no what? There is no Roman Empire anymore, right? Yet, you go there, and what do you see? You see crosses. You see crosses everywhere, but not to crucify people, but to represent salvation. You see crosses everywhere, not to crucify people, but to represent the salvation that is available to one and available to all through Jesus' death, by crucifixion, and his subsequent resurrection. So now crosses, instead of hate, well, they represent God's love. And then let's span our gaze a little bit. Let's expand it, okay? And looking outside of Rome's borders, Christianity is the largest religion in the world. So this morning I ask you, or I pose to you, what happened? What happened? I mean, how did a dead leader and a dead movement shift? How did it shift to become the world's largest faith community? Well, I will tell you how. Something clearly happened. Something clearly happened. In fact, not just something, but something earth-shattering happened. It had to have. It had to have to create this like 180-degree turn in what people believe about Jesus. And what it was that happened is why you and I, it's why we're here today, over 2,000 years later. And all four of the gospel accounts tell the story of this event that I speak of. But we're going to look at Luke's account today, for he tells us this, that on the Sunday after Jesus was crucified, on that Sunday, the first day of the week, that very early in the morning, the following happened. Let's read in Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what happened? You see, church, all who went to the tomb that morning, they came away scratching their heads, didn't they? The word says that they were wondering for their minds. Do you know what? Their minds didn't have a category for this type of event. I mean, they didn't even consider that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, other gospel accounts tell us that Mary Magdalene, a follower of Jesus, assumed that his body had been taken, that it had been stolen. And I mean, I'm sorry, but wouldn't you? I mean, imagine going to visit the grave of your loved one and you find the grave dug up, you open up the coffin and nothing inside. And then, okay, then imagine a strange, brightly clad couple guys show up and they're just there and asking you, why are you looking? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I mean, terrified, church? wouldn't even begin to describe the fear and the angst and the confusion that I would certainly feel and experience in that moment, which is the same for these women. I mean, if there has ever been a mind-blowing event in all of human history, I'm telling you what, this is it. This is it. And then the angels, right, they remind the women of Jesus' words, don't they? They remind them that he said in verse 7 of our passage that the Son of Man, okay, referring to himself, must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, but be raised from the dead. And then it dawns on them, whoa, Jesus is alive. So they rush back, these women, they rush back to the disciples to share this amazing news. But the other disciples think that the women are crazy, right? This is nonsense, just out of their minds. Maybe consumed with grief to the point of hysteria or something like that, that their leader is dead. But let's not forget, okay, that the resurrection, that wasn't these women's first thoughts either. So what I'm saying is everyone involved, okay, everyone involved is really being what? They're being rational. Everyone involved is being rational, just like you and I would have been in that same situation, right? The point is this. Nobody, church, nobody expected a resurrection. In fact, the writers covering this event, they depict themselves and their friends as being filled with doubt. They depict themselves as being filled with doubt and confusion, and thus not waiting in anticipation for Christ to come alive again or something. But after this thing happened, they believed. After this thing happened that we celebrate today, they believed. And besides what we've already covered, there are so many reasons to believe. So many reasons to believe this account of the resurrection and that it is credible. And some of what I'm going to share right now, it comes from a great work. It's called The Case for Easter, okay? And some of what we've already covered has been influenced by Andy Stanley. He's a great preacher. But one of the strongest reasons for me, okay, is that this group of men who wrote about this or testified about it, if you would, they were okay with writing very interesting facts of this account. But one of which is that they write themselves into the story as scared and confused, not confident and not bold. And later in Luke 24, we even see that after Jesus appeared to them in his resurrected body, they still doubted so much so that Jesus, he had to show them his hands. Jesus, he had to show them his feet with the holes from his crucifixion. And he even ate fish with them to show them that he was what? That he wasn't a ghost. In verses 38 and 39, it is written this. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So these men, okay, wrote their accounts and the account of others present, showing just how slow, okay, just how slow they were to grasp things, just how reluctant they were, in fact, to believe, even after spending such close time with Jesus, and even after him having told them that he would rise again. But they write in there their doubt. I mean, if I were writing this story, if I were doing it, I'd probably cast myself in a fairly good light, right? Or at least as maybe one who kind of put the final piece together, kind of like in Sherlock Holmes kind of manner, and being like the super sleuth who solved the mystery of the empty tomb. It's elementary, dear Watson. Jesus did what he told us he would do. He rose from the dead. But no, they didn't do that. Their doubts, their confusion, They are laid out there. They are laid out here, okay? In a somewhat embarrassing fashion for all the world to see, right? Now, second, another reason to believe the credibility of this account is that the disciples, the male ones, okay, and the writers, they were okay with attesting to the fact that while they cowered in fear and hiding, that it was the women who went to the tomb at the crack of dawn to embalm the body, and that the news of this resurrection, the most important and earth-shattering news in all of human history, was first revealed to the women folk and not to the apostles themselves. You see, if the gospel writers were making the resurrection up, they would have not had the women as the initial. They would have not had the women as the initial or the key witnesses of it, because women were just not considered credible witnesses in that society. And so writing it, okay, as it actually happened, that could have killed the gospel writer's story right out of the gate. Yet from the crucifixion, okay, to the resurrection, the most important time span of the Christian faith, and during this event that changed all of human history, and that is the crux of our faith, women are center stage. So I'm just saying, there's something to this story. There's something to the story, but that's not even all. That's not even all. As Luke continues to write in the book of Acts, where he records all that happened after the disciples realized that Jesus is still fully alive, we see that something changed. Something changed dramatically for them. For they once again engage in the mission. They once again engage in the ministry of Jesus like never, ever before. And as they receive what Jesus promised them, the Holy Spirit, they go from hiding and cowering in fear to boldly proclaiming the news that Jesus is alive. And in that, they are endangered. They are in danger for their own lives, yet they keep doing this. They keep doing it for the rest of their lives, facing all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of persecutions, all kinds of peril, church. And even martyrdom, death for their belief in Christ. They never backed down. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, the church is then birthed. The church is birthed, the same church, capital C church, that you and I are a part of today as believers in Christ. You see, the message of Jesus Christ, it spread like wildfire. It spread like wildfire to touch every corner of the world, and it continues to spread today through that same Spirit. Not man's wisdom, the Spirit of God, church. Through that same Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the gospel continues to spread. God's word, you know what? It says that not even the gates of hell, not even the gates of hell will overcome this movement that you or I are a part of or you're invited into. Nothing will overcome it. So church, our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter Sunday. And without the resurrection, our faith, your faith, it just doesn't make sense. But he did rise, so it does. And all that stuff that happened in history that we covered and more, I could have gone on, doesn't make sense if he didn't rise from the dead. But he did. He did. Leading me to this. With this sermon being in our Savior Enigma series that we've been going through all of Lent, trying to put some pieces of Jesus together in order to more fully or more deeply know him, here's what we need to know. The resurrection is the most significant piece of the Savior enigma. You know why? Because it shows Jesus' authority. It shows his authority over sin. It shows his authority over death. His authority over sin and death is confirmed in his resurrection. And think about it. These two things, sin and death, are the most destructive forces in the world. But Jesus, church, Jesus, in his bodily resurrection, Jesus overcame them. He overcame sin and death. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes this for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 6. For what I received, I pass on to you as of what importance? First. First importance. What's first importance? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to those scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Our faith doesn't make sense without complete faith in his resurrection. But the evidence, I'm telling you, the evidence points to it being true. It points to it being true. The most true thing in this world. Now, I got to ask you something. Why does Paul mention in what we just read that most of these people who saw Jesus are still living? Well, you see, the narratives, the gospels of Jesus' life and Paul's letters, they were written and they were distributed when many of these witnesses were still alive. So you could have, okay, if you wanted to, you could have tracked them down, which I'm sure many did, okay, and asked them if they really saw Jesus with their own eyes after his death, which is why we do and can talk about something called the historical nature of Jesus' resurrection and of it being what? An actual event and not simply some tall tale. In fact, I love how Pastor Tim Keller puts it. Look at this quote. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but it's whether or not he rose from the dead. Because think about it. Throughout history, many have died for a cause, but only one has come back. Only one has come back from the dead. Jesus is the only human in all of history to make that promise and then to fulfill it. So while the resurrection of Jesus, while that solves an important mystery in history, which is how the Christian church started, how it even survived in and beyond the first century after its leader died, and then how it grew from there into the world's largest faith community. Well, while the resurrection answers that historical question, that is not the most important question that it answers. Because the most important question it answers relates to the fact that Jesus did not break the power of sin and death. Listen to me. Jesus did not break the power of sin and death for himself. He didn't need to. He never sinned. And he is, and he was, and always will be God. So why did he do it? What is the answer to that question? And what does that, his resurrection, have to do with us? What does it have to do with you personally? Well, the Apostle John actually records God's answer to this. As John is having this conversation with a prominent Jewish leader, and it's found in John 3:16. You've likely heard it. In fact, if we know it, let's recite it together, or it's going to be up on the screen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, God loves us. He loves us so much that he chose. Do you get that? He loves you so much that he chose to give you something. And that which he chose was his very own Son. And not because we earned it or him, or not because we deserved it or him, but because we needed it. And we needed and we need him. We needed and we need him for forgiveness. We need him for life. And he, God, In fact, he gave him to us, even though, if you're anything like me, even though we have racked up a ton of sin debt, a ton of sin debt we could never repay. In fact, now look at John 3:17 to continue to see how God chooses to treat you. Let's read it together if we could. For God did not send his son into the world to do what? To condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Listen, if you grew up in any version of Christianity that condemned you, know that Jesus, he did not come to condemn. He did not come to condemn, but he came to save. He came to forgive you and to make a way for you to be made right with God and to be back in right relationship with God again through Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross to pay for your sins. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And in that, he overcame sin and death to show his power. To show his power and authority over it. To show you that. To show the world that. To show the evil one himself that. So like the disciples, like them, maybe it's been taking you a while. Maybe it's been taking you a while to come to the belief that the resurrection happened. And that it happened for you. Maybe it's taken a while for you to come to that realization that it happened and it happened for you. God didn't need it. He chose it because he chooses you, each and every one of you. Will you choose him? Will you? With that today on this Easter Sunday, 2023, will you, if you haven't, will you step into a right relationship with God? For all of eternity, mind you, through your faith in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, right now I want to lead people that have never entered into that right relationship with God that is offered to them because he chooses them. I want to lead them in just a prayer of confession where they would just confess from their heart that they have sinned because no one hasn't. No one is righteous. Not even one is what the word tells us. But it's not about that. Would they just confess their sin to you and say, I've made mistakes. I've sinned. It's not even a mistake. It's bigger than that. But I'm realizing today, God, that you sent Jesus to save me and not condemn me. And I want to step into that. If that's you, would you just say yes to Christ today? Believing in his life, his death, but his resurrection that gives life eternal. Just declare it from your heart to his that I want to step into that. And at this time, I want to invite the worship team forward. And as they come up, I just want to pray one more time. And I want to pray right now for all the believers here. And maybe some of you are new today. Maybe you just prayed that. Is anybody new today? Did anybody just pray that to God? Amen. Amen. But I want to just pray for all the current believers. I want to pray for God to just help us to regularly recall the focal point of our faith. And what's the focal point of our faith? The resurrection. And in that, Jesus demonstrated something. What did he demonstrate? His power. His power over two things. He demonstrated his power over sin, and he demonstrated his power over death. I want us to remember that as believers more regularly than we do today. And I want us to receive his offered peace, his offered power to us in all of that. The same power, it says, that rose him from the dead and that filled those early believers that said, let's go, let's do this thing. Let's live for him. Help us to remember what he's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day marked on our calendars that we really do focus in on the resurrection of Jesus. But Lord, without the resurrection, our faith makes no sense. So it's important to regularly remember that you said you were going to die, you predicted it, you said, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and you did it. And there's proof. There's proof in the written word that you did it, and through history and all these things that happened today that make no sense. How could Rome go in 380 years-ish and make you their God if something didn't happen? It happened. And we stand here to believe in it today and to proclaim it. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.